أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وأطهر المرسلين، شفيع المذنبين وحبيب رب العالمين، محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. All praise is due to Allah, and may His peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Indeed, the best of speech is the book of Allah, and the best of guidance is the guidance of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Very quickly, this is something that I like to do every time I meet a new community. It's a story that the Prophet ﷺ happened during his time. And in it, it said that the Prophet ﷺ once visited a companion, and he went and he knocked on his door and said, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, do I come in?" And the companion was sitting there along with his family, and he did not say anything to the Prophet ﷺ, and he told everyone else to be quiet in the house and that said, "Don't say anything back." So again the Prophet ﷺ knocks on the door, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, do I come in?" And again he was quiet and he told everyone else to be quiet. So for the third time the Prophet ﷺ knocks on the door, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, do I come in?" And no one said anything, so the Prophet ﷺ started going back. So the man heard the steps of the Prophet ﷺ going away. He opens the door and said, "Prophet of Allah, I have heard what you have done." And then he said the following, he said, "O Prophet of Allah, you taught us that to say Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh is a form of dua, it's a form of prayers. O Prophet of Allah, you also taught us that your prayers are always accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I wanted you to pray for my family and myself as many times as possible. And this is why I did not say wa alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh the first time. I wanted you to repeat it as many times as possible." And subhanAllah, this is so beautiful because the term as-salam is derived from the root verb salima, which means that which is in the state of wholeness, that which has no deficiency in it. And that is why one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as-salam, because there is no deficiency in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, one of the names of paradise is wallahu yad'u ila dar as-salam. Allah invites people to the abode of salam, because there is no deficiency in Jannah. You won't be missing anything. So similarly, you meet, agreed a brother, a sister, and you say, what do you wish for them? Is that they be in the state of salam, the state of wholeness, the state that there is no deficiency in their lives. So having said this, I say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhum. InshaAllah. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all of us, and all the time, and our families, inshaAllah, always in the state of salam. The first, inshaAllah, topic that we'll be talking about is about self-image psychology. And we will get the definition of what self-image psychology as we go along with this lecture. And I'll just give a summary of what was said yesterday in the khutbah, because that was really the theme as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about Musa alayhi salam in a very interesting story. In it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِقَوْمِهِ يَا قَوْمِ اذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ. And when Musa alayhi salam said to his people, "O my people, remember the blessings of Allah upon you. إِذْ جَعَلَ فِيكُمْ أَنْبِيَاءَ وَجَعَلَكُمْ مُلُوكًا." For he has designated messengers, prophets from amongst you, and also he has designated kings from amongst you. وَآتَاكُمْ مَا لَمْ يُؤْتِ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْعَالَمِينَ. And he gave you that which he did not give any other people around your time ever. Around your time. He gave you that which he did not give to the people that were living at your time. And then he said, "Ya qawm idkhulu al-ardha al-muqaddasa allati kataba Allahu lakum." He said, "Oh my people, go to the holy land that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised you." He said, Allah promised them the holy land. It is all yours. Go and take it. "Wala tatawallaw ala adbarikum." And turn your backs not to the commands of Allah. "Fatanqalibu khasirin." Otherwise you're going to end up as losers. What was the response of these people? They said, "Qalu ya Musa, inna fiha qawman jabbarin." Said, "Oh Musa, in it are men who are exceedingly powerful. Wa inna lan nadkhulaha hatta yakhruju minha." And we will not enter that holy land that Allah promised us until they leave. "Fa in kharaju minha fa inna dakhilun." And if they leave, we will go ahead and we will enter the city. So much of bravery here that the army leaves and we're going to go in. And in it they said, "Wa inna lan nadkhulaha ma damu fiha." And as long as they are in it, we will not attempt to go to that city. Qawm jabbarin, exceedingly powerful people. The same story is mentioned in the Bible, in a manner that does not disagree or contradict the Quran, but it also gives an extra piece of information that is there. And here's how what their response was. When Musa alayhi salam said to them, go to the promised land, they said, in it are men who are exceedingly powerful. To them, and this is them talking to Musa alayhi salam, they said, to them we are like grasshoppers, and they see us the way we see ourselves. You getting the idea? They said, to them we feel like we are grasshoppers, and they see us the way we see ourselves. Now this is about self-image psychology. How do you see yourself? Or like they say, when you look into the mirror, what do you see? And self-image psychology is so important. At this point, these people are already, they're saying that we are defeated. To begin with, they're saying that we are like grasshoppers. They will step all over us, so we won't even attempt to do anything. And that is why self-image psychology is very important. How do you see yourself? What do you think of yourself? Do you have any self-worth, self-value? Because this is extremely, extremely important. And this is what we're going to be talking about, inshallah. A Muslim, where do you get your self-worth from? And also, when you think of yourself, what are the thoughts that come to your mind? Because subhanAllah, believe it or not, one way of manipulating the masses is telling them what to think. Or is telling them how to feel about yourself, or what to think of yourself. They had a study at Cal State Berkeley, and Cal State Berkeley's majority are, let's say that African Americans are not a big group in there. There are a number of them, but they're not a big group. And here's what they found. They found out that most of these students that attend UC Berkeley, they would be going to engineering school or any other school, every time they're walking around campus, a good number of them, they always held basketballs with them as they're walking around campus. And as they're walking between classes, they'll be dribbling the ball as they're walking. You know, backpack on their bag, and they're dribbling the ball. These people that did this, that were dribbling with the basketball, they hated basketball. And they did not play basketball, and they did not enjoy basketball. But to them, they were told that, you know, the African-American males around that age, they're really good in basketball. So this was the criterion that was put for them. So they wanted to just fit in that criteria. So they would be walking around campus dribbling the basketballs. Similarly, you watch TV nowadays, and they tell you, you know, get where they get your self-worth from. And wallahi, there are books. The title of the book is Look Better, Feel Better. Your self-worth, we are told, comes from what you look like physically. And you know, mashallah, if you are a woman, you know, what is the word that they use? The Coke bottle figure. Then, you know, you should be very happy. And you should feel good about yourself. And they've got different programs. Look better, feel better. Telling us that your body, your physical image, the way you physically look, should impact what you think of yourself. So now we're told that self-image psychology is derived from what you look like. And that is very sad. It's extremely trivial, and it's also very, very, very shallow. What they're telling us is that you should use your body to make a statement with it. And isn't that what people do? You know, go around. If what happens to you if you've got like big muscles? What do most men do, or most young men do? You know, you wear something that is sleeveless so that, you know, you get a chance to show off. Or you wear something that is very tight, so again that you get a chance to show off. So you are walking around, and you are letting your body make statements about you. And by the way, you know, subhanAllah, this may really sound trivial to some of us, but the impact of it is unbelievable. You know how sometimes you'll be watching TV, and the commercial usually targets the potential audience of the program that you are watching? Do you know what I'm talking about? By the way, if you do not know what I'm talking about, don't ask, because I won't do anything about it. if you don't know what I'm talking about, please just go ahead and let me know, inshallah. Maybe you can rephrase it. But anyways, so you're watching a TV program, and potentially, as an audience, the commercials would target you. So let's say like around the Super Bowl, a commercial of a half a minute commercial costs about sometimes up to $1 million, because 18 to 35 are the hardest population to reach. But they know that most of the people that are watching the Super Bowl game are, you know, men between 18 and 35. So this will be the target. Here is something that's interesting that happened. One time, watching a cartoon. So now, the potential audience are children, right? Actually, young children as well. So you expect to see a commercial about cereal, a commercial about toy games, video games, maybe Barbie, maybe Ken, is it now? For the boys, I guess. So this is what you would, you know, this is what you'd see. Wallahi, during a cartoon, there was a commercial, and it was about breast implants. Now, I've got a very important question to ask here. What is this commercial doing? A breast implant commercial, what is it doing during a cartoon? See, here's the idea. Get them thinking that one day if you grow up and you do not have what other girls have, don't worry. We will still allow you to make a statement with your body and you can have breast implants. Like when the Gap, about 4 years ago, they made jeans skirts for young girls, 10-year-old, between 8 and 10. And the skirts happened to be extremely short. The skirts were very, very short. So some parents approached their marketing department and they said, you know, with all due respect, but the skirts are very short. What are you trying to say? He said, well, see, we are trying to train these girls from a very young age how to dress sexy. Now, here's what's being implied. Instead of me seeing an innocent 10-year-old girl, they want me to see a 10-year-old that looks sexy. So again, from a very young age, we are told, use your body to make a statement with it. Now, I don't mean to be picking on girls here, but believe it or not, 25% of the surgeries, the implant surgeries that are performed, are actually performed on men. 25% of it. What do you want? An extra bicep? An extra calf down here? What is it that you want? And wallahi, you can get these implants nowadays. And 25% of these surgeries are now being performed on young boys because they're not fitting the criterion that was placed for us by TV. I remember one time I was in high school when we had a one of the students was absent for two weeks. So when she came back, the teacher said, I think her name was Susan. You know, Susan's got something to share with us here today. So Susan got up in front of the class. Well, I was absent for the past 2 weeks because I was in the hospital. I cut my wrist and I've attempted to kill myself. The class is shocked. Now, why, Susan, why are you doing this? She said, well, I'm not a good-looking girl. I'm overweight and I just don't feel good about myself. The impact is great, my brothers and sisters. You look into anorexia, you look into bulimia, these girls are starving themselves. They are starving themselves because TV told them that in order for you to be making a good statement about yourself, to be feeling better about yourself, you must not exceed 110, your waist must be this big, and they go around starving themselves because they want to meet the criterion there. So now the self-image psychology is not being coming from within the individual themselves, but now it's whether the society around you approves of you or does not approve of you. And people are falling into this trap. They set the criterion and you have to meet this criterion. So we see this happening. Also another thing, speaking of how that really not control people, but they can really make you think, they control your thoughts. Okay? Did you know that? There are more. Now, when you watch TV, let's say, because this is one way of giving an impression about people. You watch TV and this is what you see. You watch TV, you see Latinos. What are Latinos doing? Well, they're either maids in a hotel. Any movie that there is a hotel scene in it, who is the maid? Always a Latina. Okay? Someone is cleaning the house, it's always a Latina. Have you ever seen a movie where the professor was Latino? You don't get to see that. So now what happens is that they shape their ideas and our thoughts with these subliminal messages. So what happens is that you see an African American on TV, what are they doing? They're either being funny, they're either shooting ball, they're either dancing, or they are singing. But majority of the time you think African American, you think of athleticism. You think someone of being professional athletes. Okay. Now here is a shocking fact. There are more African American medical doctors than there are African-American professional athletes in all the leagues. You know what that means? It means that as a young African-American boy or a girl, your chances of becoming a medical doctor are much, much higher than your chances playing in the NBA or becoming a famous singer or a rapper or what have you. Are you getting the idea now that that when you watch TV and this is what you see, then this is how you're going to think. This is how you're going to think because that's what you see. But that is the sad reality. You watch TV and there's this politician that is against welfare and they're against immigration. You see an immigrant and where do you see them? In the welfare lines. Shocking fact is 65% of welfare recipients are actually whites. They're whites. But when you watch TV, it's all the Latinos that come from south of the border and they've come in here and they have 7 kids and they are illegal and that's what you hear. But reality is very different. But that is a way of shaping the thoughts and the feelings and perceptions of so it can be extremely, extremely dangerous. Well, lately, the victimized or the victim community of this whole self-image psychology as being the Muslim community. Turn on TV or even your radio. As you're listening to the talk shows or you're listening to, you know, the they don't have Crossfire anymore, the Hannity or the Combs or anyone. When the term Islam or Muslims comes on, what are the words that are being said about us? They're fundamentalist, they're terrorist, they're militants, they're not loyal, they're a fifth column, they are this and they are that. And what happens when this is happening to us? Believe it or not, it is affecting us, where your self-image psychology is being damaged by them damaging your image, so you end up really getting there. Let me tell you, just give you an example of how self-image psychology can impact us. Remember the story of the people of Musa alayhi salam when they said that they are men who are exceedingly powerful, there is nothing we can do about it, to them we are like grasshoppers, and they see us like we see ourselves. Talk to the Muslim, talk to any Muslim nowadays about the media. Oh, the media is so powerful, they've got all the money, they control whatever is being said. What are you doing? You're saying that to them, I am like grasshopper and I have really no chance of doing anything about it. Isn't this what you're saying? In other words, you're already declaring defeat. You're just saying that they're so powerful, they're just so good, they have so much money, they have so much influence, and you're saying that, okay, I give up. You did not even go to the battlefield and you're saying, oh, I surrender, I give up. So this is what's happening. So we see this now, this Muslim community is being victimized, and some of us are seeing ourselves as such, and every time we talk, it's, you know, it's all about apologies, you know, we're really sorry, but that is not the spirit of the Muslim, it is not the mentality of a Muslim. And subhanAllah, you look into the history of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you see so much pride, and you see so much izzah. Speaking of izzah, if you follow the term izzah in the Quran, does anyone know what izzah is? Take a guess. Or like, let's say in Urdu, izzat?
Honor.
Respect. More. Dignity. Okay, dignity. Dignity and pride is probably a very close translation of it. What did Fir'aun do? He said, "Inna Fir'auna ala fil ard." And what does he do? وَجَعَلَ أَعِزَّةَ أَهْلِهَا أَذِلَّ. He said that Fir'aun has indeed just transgressed on the land. What did he do? What was the very first thing that he did? Is that he made the people with dignity, the people who've got the pride, the people who are dignified. What did he do? He humiliated them. Break them down. وَجَعَلَ أَعِزَّةَ أَهْلِهَا أَذِلَّ. And also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الْمُلُوكَ إِذَا دَخَلُوا قَرْيَةً أَفْسَدُوهَا. When the kings move into a locality, what do they do? He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they spread corruption. وَجَعَلُوا إِنَّ الْمُلُوكَ إِذَا دَخَلُوا قَرْيَةً أَفْسَدُوهَا وَجَعَلُوا أَعِزَّةَ أَهْلِهَا أَذِلَّ. And they make the people who are dignified, the people who've got pride, the people who've got self-respect, the people who've got self-confidence, the people whose positive self-image, what happens? What do they do to them? They make them amongst the dhillah. They make them amongst the most humiliated and the most dishonored. Why is this? Because this is the source of problem. A person with self-confidence, a person with self-respect, a person with positive self-image, they are going to be problematic.
Because they do not just go with the flow. They don't just say yes. They don't just bow down. So these are the people that are targeted by the pharaohs. Bring them down. Break these people down. For these are the potential people that are going to rebel. Okay? And that is what was the very first command that was given to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or the second command after Iqra, and we'll talk about that later on inshallah in the night. But what was the first one? Said, Qum fa'andhir. What does Qum mean in Arabic? There are 15 words to translate Qum. Rebel, oppose, erect, go against. That's all muqawama, resistant. Okay? So this is what we see. Where is all this coming from? It's coming from self-image, psychology, feeling you want to call it. It's coming from self-respect, self-confidence, and generally speaking, how do you feel about yourself? So we see in the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stories that really tell you how these people felt about themselves. The story of Usama ibn Zayd. So that one time, this man by the name of Hakim ibn Hizam, not a Muslim, came to the Prophet ﷺ and he gave him a gown, beautiful gown, and they said that gown one day belonged to Ziyazan, the mighty king of Yemen. Said the Prophet ﷺ accepted the gift and put it on. He said he got up and he was addressing the people. Hakim ibn Hizam, not a Muslim, said, I've not seen someone more beautiful, someone more handsome than Muhammad ﷺ in that gown. But then he said, the next morning as I was walking in the alleys of Medina in the market, I saw Usama ibn Zayd wearing the same gown that yesterday I gave to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that one day belonged to Ziyazan, the mighty king of Yemen. When the scholars of Sira describe Usama, they say, وَكَانَ أُسَامَةُ دَمِيمًا. Usama, they say, was an ugly man. Extremely dark, had very deep eyes, very flat nose, and very thick lips. Now this is not to say this is what determines, you know, whether someone is beautiful or ugly. But to the culture back then, this was their understanding of what ugly is, or what, you know, beautiful is. In some places in Africa, you know, the bigger your lips, the more beautiful you are. In fact, in Africa, in many parts of Africa, the bigger the person is, the more beautiful they are. Okay? So don't confuse this with, you know, that a person is putting. It's just how it was understood back then. So Hakim ibn Hizam, non-Muslim then, looks into Usama ibn Zayd wearing that, you know, gown that one day belonged to Ziyazan, and he looks at him, you know, from head to toe, and he goes, Anta ya Usama? Said, you Usama, you are wearing the gown that one day belonged to Ziyazan, the mighty king of Yemen? I mean, such an honor to you, slave, or former slave, or your father being former slave, not looking dark. What does Usama say? You know, I'm really sorry, I know I shouldn't have done it, but you know, I happened to be passing by and the Prophet gave it. He did not apologize for this. He looked right at him and he said, Wallahi inni khayrun min Ziyazan. He said, by Allah, I am better than Ziyazan. Wallahi inna ummi khayrun min ummi. And by Allah, my mother is better than his mother. Wallahi inna abi khayrun min abiha. And by Allah, my father is better than his father. Why do you say this? He said, for my family and I say la ilaha illallah, but Ziyazan and his family never said la ilaha illallah. Meaning that he knew where his self-value, his self-worth comes from. You know, where we come from does not define who we are. That would be silly. To say that where I come from defines who I am. Our positions, our possessions do not define who we are. And that would be a very silly way of wanting to define yourself. What is the difference between you and the buff boy, man, or this very slim looking girl that wants to make a statement with her body? What's the difference between you and them saying that, you know, I come from there, therefore I must be so and so. So we see that this does not say anything about us. You look into people like Ubad ibn Samit. He is invited by the emperor. He goes, you know, I want someone to come and speak to me, you know, who are these Muslims. He's invited and he comes on his horse. And they say, you know, you cannot talk to our emperor while riding your horse. He said, people, you invited me. I come the way I want. You do not tell me what to do. If he wants to talk to me this way, mashallah. If he does not, then mashallah again. And he starts turning back. He goes, no, just have him come in the way he wants. He comes to him and goes, what brings you here? What brings you here, Muslims? Do you want money? You looking, what is it that you're looking for? He looks at him and said, جِئْنَا لِنُخْرِجَ الْعِبَادِ. He said, we come to take the creation, the servants of Allah, out of serving other creation to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We come to take them out of the injustices of their own religion to the justice of Islam. We come to take them out of the narrowness of this life to the vastness of this life and the hereafter. Extreme self-respect, he really knows what his mission is and is able to very eloquently share it with it. You know, subhanAllah, what's so interesting about this statement? That Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never said it. But Ubad ibn Samit, being a student of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he concluded, this is these are the implications of being a Muslim. That you worship none but Allah. That you have an obligation towards humanity. That you free them. You liberate them. That this life may be very narrow to them, but you take them, as you have been taken out through Islam, from the narrowness of this life to the vastness of this life and the vastness of the hereafter as well. So we see this happening nowadays with the Muslim community, where our self-image psychology has really been traumatized by what is taking place. Seeing people changing names. Wallahi, people came to me in the masjid and they said, is it haram to change my name? They came in and they really changed their name. Now the issue is not about halal and haram. The issue is much deeper than this. This is not to discount the fact that it's halal or haram, but the issue is much deeper than this. These people are no longer comfortable with who they are. They are not. So now they're looking for comfort as society would give it to them. So now the name Bilal does not sound good, so call them Billy. Or Muhammad does not sound good, so call them Mo. You know? Or maybe Aisha does not call Queen Latifa. You know? Or maybe just change the name. So that you get your approval from society. SubhanAllah, you know, it's going back to the issue of the making a statement with your body. Because your body is supposed to be making a statement about you. And I say to myself, SubhanAllah, what about the kid with the acne all over his face? He's not supposed to be feeling good? What about the kid that is big? He's not supposed to be feeling good? What about the girl that does not look very good? She's not supposed to be feeling good about herself? Hey, what about the kid that really looks very good today and buffed, but tomorrow he has an accident? Are we saying that he must stop feeling good about themselves? Because now they no longer have the approval of the society, or they do not fit the criterion that was created for them by the society? Said who? But in Islam we are taught that we'll be in contentment with the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. Not only that, you do not use your physical appearance to make a statement about yourself, but you use your physical appearance for mastering skills and for pleasure. And subhanAllah, this is so fair because all are capable of it. Mastering skills for mastery and for pleasure. It's all fair game for everyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, beauty is beautiful, mashallah. Nothing, you know, this is not to discount beauty. But to say that the people who are entitled to feel good about themselves are only beautiful people, I'm afraid that many people in the world are going to be depressed. I won't be. Get it? Okay. So now that is the issue. To us as a Muslim community now, we being defamed. Not only that, but even Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being called names. Pedophile, this, you know, wicked man, had 9 women, womanizer, and these are names that are being, you know, people come to them and says, is it true that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam really had 9 women? Well, yeah. Oh my God. What do we tell people now? Okay, so to them it was such a catastrophe. What do we tell people now? Well, I have a question. Who set them people to be the reference point to begin with? Who said that they are the reference point? Who put them as the judge? So while I'm speaking of this, the ever-changing Western culture can never be a reference point. I gave the example yesterday of Indian women wearing the sari that shows your belly button. When Westerners would look into Indian women in the 1940s and 50s, they go, oh, how uncivilized that is. How rude that is. How bad that is. Why are these women doing this to themselves? Showing their belly button going around. Isn't this today the fashion today? Go anywhere on any campus, this is what you see. Women showing their belly buttons all the time. Now the question is, what part of your civilization or culture are we going to take as the reference point? It is really bad. Said who? It is really bad. Okay. So we see this happening, and somehow we gave them the, I guess, the moral leadership in telling us what is right and what is wrong. So people are feeling bad about this as well. So we see this happening as well. And like I said, you know, every one of us is a terrorist. Not only that, but they tell us that from now on, every masjid is, you know, informants are will be coming in, because every masjid is a potential sleeping cell. So now all of you people here are potential terrorists, and we must be keeping an eye on you. And this is not something that I'm making up. This is something that they've said, you know, the FBI has said. In fact, about 3 months ago, they had a meeting with the leaders in the Washington, Virginia area, and they said, you know, come for a meeting with the FBI, and please, if you can, also bring the record of your membership with you. You know, they said it very passively. Bring the, you know, the list of your members with you. What are you talking about? Bring the list. Tell us who comes to the masjid. Bring their names, their addresses, their phone numbers, where you can contact them. This is ridiculous. And rightly, the Muslims have complained, and the FBI had to, you know, they had to pull their request. They're not supposed to be doing this. But now they're targeting the individual, telling us that you are a potential terrorist. And we're going to show this by wanting to come to the masjid. We want to have a count of the masajid that are out there. Who are the imams of these masajids? Who are the people that come in? We'd like to come and listen and hear what. We've got nothing to hide. We're not doing anything illegal. Please don't be doing anything illegal. We've got nothing to hide. What we say in their presence, in their absence, is really the same. We have not changed anything. But the idea is, this is harming our self-image psychology. People are really affected by how, after September 11th, people stopped coming to the masjid. I don't have anything to do with Islam. You know, I just want to play it safe. I'm about to get my citizenship, or I'm still a green card holder, or I don't want to jeopardize my status, or, you know, and... But that's not the spirit of someone with izzah, with dignity. You just don't duck down, but rather you go out there and you speak against it. But in order to do so, you must have positive self-image psychology. Self-image is really how you see yourself. How do you feel about yourself? And I think it was Eleanor Roosevelt that said it so beautifully. She said that no one can make you feel inferior without your consent. You see that? No one can make you feel inferior without your consent. If someone is going to make you feel inferior, then you must have agreed to it. You must have consented to it. Because this is something that is in your heart. And no one can really go in there and make you how you feel. So if you're feeling that already, then you must have really done so willingly. Question is, where does a Muslim get their self-worth from? Their self-respect from?